Hare Krishna. Last time, in the fifth chapter, we discussed verses 12 and 13. In verse number 12, Lord Krishna described two kinds of people, yukta and ayukta. Yukta means those who are engaged in the devotional service of the Lord. And ayukta means those who are not. Those who are engaged in yoga, in the art of linking with the Lord, they are attached to the Supreme Lord Krishna. Those who are ayukta, they are attached to the fruits of their actions. So everyone in creation, every living being, every jivatma, by nature, has to be attached to something. You cannot be detached totally. In the everyday sense of the word, we use detachment for a sannyasi. But for his detachment from this world to be lasting, he must have a higher attachment. We give up the lower attachments, which is called detachment, and we accept a higher attachment. That is the attachment to God. So this is the difference between the yukta and the ayukta. The ayukta is attached to the fruits of his own actions. Therefore, the yukta attains liberation from the cycle of birth and death, whereas the ayukta, he attains bondage. And he has to repeatedly undergo the cycle of birth and death. We also saw in this verse that Lord Krishna explains the yukta attains shanti. What kind of shanti is this? This shanti is not the peace that is talked about by the politicians of the world today. Lasting peace, as we saw last time, can never be attained by material means. Lasting peace can be attained only by the process of surrender to Lord Krishna. That is all. In that process of surrender, we attain oneness with God. We also discussed that this oneness with God is not a oneness that the Jnana Yogis or the Mayavadis imagine, where the soul merges into the impersonal aspect of the Lord and loses its individuality. Not that kind of oneness. So what is the kind of oneness that Lord Krishna is describing? It is a oneness of desire. Lord Krishna says, Sarva dharman parityajya mamekam sharanam braja. You surrender to me utterly. So Lord Krishna's desire is that we should surrender. And if we make our desire to surrender, then we are one with Krishna in desire. We are one with Krishna in love, in service. That is the oneness, that is the oneness of the yuktaha. Then we saw in text 13 the description of a city. Yes, you remember the description of the city? Which city? The city of this body, which has how many gates? Nine gates. Navadvare Pure Dehi. It is a Navadvara Pura or Puri. Puri, as we know, not the eating Puri, it is a city. And this city of this body has nine gates. And there is a Dehi. This Navadvara Puri is a Deha. And inside the Deha, there is a Dehi who is residing there. So Navatvara Pura Dehi. And this Dehi is the Atma. The Atma is aloof from the activities of the body. And the Atma lives and gives up bodies one after the other. A self-realized soul, therefore, he understands the Atma neither works nor causes work to be done. Last Saturday we gave an example to illustrate the city of nine gates. Whose example was it? The story of King Puranjan. Now, Let us revise for a few moments. What are the things you remember from the story of King Puranjan? King Puranjan was a great valiant king, right? And he went conquering all over the world. So who is King Puranjan? The soul. Puranjana means the one who is enjoying within the body. That is the Atma, trying to enjoy the material nature. And Puranjan, he suddenly finds a nice city. What is that city? The human body. And he enters through the gates. He sees there are 9 gates. What are the 9 gates? 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 nostrils, mouth, anus, genitals. So 9 gates. And having come inside, he sees nice walls, huge big walls. What are they? Skin. He sees nice big beautiful parks with trees and bushes. The hair. He sees many nice towers in the city. Shikhar. What are they? The raised parts of the body, the nose and the forehead and so on. He sees many wrinkles, or he sees many canals. What are those canals? The wrinkles and depressions in the body. In this way, a very wonderful description is given of the body, linking it to the city. And then whom does Puranjan find? Who does he find? No. He sees a beautiful young lady, and she looks like she's in search of a husband. And she has so many attendants with her. So who is this lady? Intelligence, given by the super soul from within, that later becomes corrupted by matter, becomes material intelligence. And she has how many servants, attendants? 10 servants. Who are those 10 servants? The 10 senses. 5 Gyanendriyas and 5 Karmendriyas. And each of these 10 attendants or servants has hundreds and thousands of wives. Desires. Because each of our senses has unlimited desires. And then there is a snake. 5-hooded snake who is protecting this lady. Who is that? The Pancha Prana. The 5 life airs. Prana, Apana, Samana, Udana, Vayana, etc. The subtle airs which are moving within the body, and they are regulating the functions of this body. And then finally, King Puranjan, he approaches this lady and requests her for marriage, to which she happily accepts, because intelligence cannot function without consciousness. So therefore, the lady now becomes a queen. So she is Puranjani. And then Puranjan and Puranjani are living happily, so-called happily, and they're enjoying life as king and queen. Many times Puranjan goes out to hunt, which means he goes out to have relations outside his marriage. And then the queen, Puranjani, becomes very upset. And then in every way Puranjan comes back and tries to pacify the queen. In this way life goes on. Finally, there is a king who attacks the kingdom. What is his name? Chandavega. Who is Chandavega? Time. Kala. Why the word Chandavega? Vega means fast. What moves fast in this world? Time. Time is moving very fast. It doesn't stop for anyone. Even the richest man in the world, or the king, prime minister, anyone says, "Dear time, please stop for me, let me not get old," it doesn't stop. Very fast it is moving. So King Chandavega attacks. How many soldiers he has? 360 plus 360, 720 soldiers. Who are these 720 soldiers? The days and nights. So the soldiers keep attacking. With every passing day, we are getting one day older. With every passing night, we are getting one night older, one day and one night closer to death with the attack of Chandavegar's soldiers. Finally, relentlessly attacking, then who comes on the scene? Kalakanya, the daughter of time. Her other name is Jara. What is the meaning of Jara? Old age. With the attack of time, finally Jara comes. Does King Puranjan want to accept Jara as his queen? No. In other words, what is the analogy now? She is there with her garland. Who will marry me? Who will marry me? She is going to find a husband. But all husbands are saying, no, not me. Don't come near me. Why? What does it mean? Nobody wants old age. We are all trying to fight old age by so many methods. Somehow or the other, we should remain young and always enjoy life like this. But doesn't happen. Chandavegar is too powerful. And then Jara comes. And then Jara goes to approach whom for marriage finally? Yavanaraj. What is his name? Bhai. Fear. Because old age brings fear. Always fearful what will happen next. So Bhai refuses. He says, I cannot marry you, but I have a good match for you. Who is the match? His brother. What is his brother's name? Prajwara. What is Prajwara? It is a fever that comes at the time of death. 107 degree fever. So then Jara or Kalakanya marries Prajwara. Very good combination. Faithful to each other. Old age finally brings Prajwara. Fever. And then comes death. When death comes, everything is finished. The city is dismantled. That means the body perishes. In the meanwhile, the poor snake is fighting all alone against Chandavegar's soldiers. What does it mean? The prana, the pancha prana and the life airs are fighting for life somehow to keep the soul within the body. They want to remain in the body. But Chandavegar's soldiers are attacking. Jara comes, Prajwara comes, Bhaya comes, everyone attacks. Finally, even at this moment, the king is calling in his time of crisis all his associates, his kinsmen, relatives, but none of them are willing to come to his help in this time of crisis and attack. What does it mean? Who do the associates and relatives represent? The hand, the legs, the limbs of the body, the eyes, the ears. So what does it mean? In old age, all these limbs fail us. They don't come to our assistance. So one cannot see properly, one cannot hear properly, one cannot speak properly, one cannot move properly, the body is not cooperating. So the limbs of the body do not cooperate anymore with the attack of Chandavegar when Jara comes on the scene. And finally, Puranjan is caught, captured. He is tied up and dragged out of his city. And then Puranjani comes crying behind him. And the snake also is now half dead. He is following behind. And then the city is destroyed. What does this mean? The body, the soul is pulled out of the body. The pancha prana follow behind. In the Upanishads it is described that when the soul leaves the body, the prana, they try to keep the soul within. They don't want to leave. But by the laws of nature, they are forced to leave. Therefore, they slowly go out, they make the sounds like the creaking of an old chariot. This is the drishtanta, upama, the analogy given in the Upanishads. Therefore, a dying person makes all kinds of gurgling sounds because the prana, there is a struggle going on. The prana wants to remain, but nature is forcing the prana out. But finally, nature is victorious. And the prana along the soul is pulled out of the body and then sent elsewhere, and the body is destroyed. So this is the story of the city of nine gates. It is always meant for destruction. So we must try to revive our original spiritual position, our original spiritual body, which is not destructible, which is eternal. So we will continue now with text 14. So kindly chant after me. If you remember from our previous discussions, we said that in these shlokas from 13 to 16, Lord Krishna is going to discuss the three types of doers, karta. Who are the three doers? Last time we discussed, and third chapter, fourth chapter, we often discuss this topic. The three doers, the jiva, that is the atma. Second is material nature, and third, God himself. So in text number 13, in the City of Nine Gates verse, Lord Krishna discussed the jiva as the doer, and he said that actually the jiva is not the doer. That was stated by Lord Krishna in the 13th chapter. Then in the 14th chapter, then the question may be asked, so who is the doer? So that question is being answered here. So let us see. Na kartritvam na karmani, lokasya srijati prabhu, na karma phalasayogam, svabhavastu pravartate. The embodied spirit, master of the city of his body, does not create activities, nor does he induce people to act, nor does he create the fruits of action. All this is enacted by the modes of material nature. Kindly repeat. The embodied spirit, master of the city of his body, does not create activities, nor does he induce people to act, nor does he create the fruits of action. All this is enacted by the modes of material nature. Here, in the first part of the verse, Lord Krishna is emphasizing what he has already discussed in the previous verse, that the jiva or the atma is not the doer of activities. And the word na or no has been used three times. Na kartritvam, na karmani, na karma phalasanyogam. To emphasize the point that the atma does nothing. So who does everything then? That also is answered. Svabhavastu pravartate. Svabhava. One's nature coming from association with the modes of material nature. In other words, the three gunas, sattva guna, rajaguna, tamaguna, they perform the actions. It is not the atma, but it is rather the three modes of material nature. The atma has come under ignorance from time immemorial, and therefore all the suffering is created. As soon as the atma becomes free from the activities of the body, he becomes free from the entanglement of the reactions of the karma. So long as he tries to be the master of the city of this body, he has to enjoy or suffer repeatedly. But actually, although he tries to be the controller, he is neither the proprietor of this body, neither he is the performer of actions, neither he has control over the fruits of his actions. The jivatma in this world is simply caught in this ocean, the whirlpool of material existence. this material world is compared to an ocean, wherein all the 84 lakh species of life are being tossed about in the waves of this ocean helplessly. They have no control. This is the situation. And therefore, the sufferings of the living entity are created by material nature because of the ignorance of the soul. And how this acts in this world, let us do some analysis. Would you like to do some analysis with a chart? What is the last point? Suffering. What is the first point? Avidya. So what causes suffering? Avidya. All suffering in this world is caused because of our ignorance or avidya. What is the meaning of avidya? Avidya means to think that I am the body, or to think that I have connected with this material nature, whereas actually I have no connection. I am pure spirit soul. Yaya sammohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi manute nartham yat kritam chaapi padyate. The Bhagavatam says the jiva is pure spiritual entity. It has nothing to do with this material nature. But somehow the atma starts thinking itself to be a product of this matter, of this material world. And therefore it comes under the clutches of the material energy, or what we popularly call Maya. So this avidya is nothing but Maya, where the jiva forgets his own spiritual nature. He comes under illusion. So what happens under this illusion? He develops a sinful desire. What is the meaning of sinful desire? What kind of desire is sinful? Against the laws of God. So what would it mean more precisely? Yes, any desire for sense enjoyment. That means any desire that is not meant for the service of the Lord. That is called sinful desire. Sometimes people think, I am a good person, I may not be a devotee of God, I may not be coming to the temple, I may not be chanting japa and doing kirtan, but I don't harm anyone, so why should I be called sinful? The answer is, so long as one is not acting in the service of the Lord, one is considered more or less sinful. So from a higher point of view, from a higher spiritual sense, piety and sin are both the same. Because even a person who may be pious, materially speaking, if he is not a devotee of the Lord, his actions have nothing to do with God. So they are not spiritual. So they keep him away from his ultimate welfare and from his ultimate duty, which is to serve God and love God. So any action, any desire that keeps us away from our loving devotional service to the Supreme Lord is, in a larger and higher sense, a sinful desire. Atmendriya priti vancha tare bolikam, Krishnendriya priti iccha dhare premanam. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has defined what is love and what is not love. When we try to work for the pleasure of our own senses, Atma Indriya, Priti Iccha, Priti Vancha, then that is called Kaam or lust. However, Krishnendriya Priti Iccha Dhare Premanam. When we try to serve the transcendental senses of Lord Krishna, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, Bhaktir Uchyate, that bhakti, that service is prem, real love. So, what is bijam or sinful desire? It is any desire other than the desire to serve and love God. Very simple. But please note that this is in seed form. Bij, bij means seed. So it is in its seed form now. Because of avidya, that seed of sin has now come into the heart. Everything has a seed, isn't it? A plant or big tree, a big banyan tree, it has also come from a seed. Once upon a time it was only a seed. Now it has become a big tree. Even a big building ultimately was there in seed form. It was contemplated by some engineer and architect. It was designed. It was there on the blueprint. It was not physically there, but the seed was there in that architect's mind. Every plan, every action has a seed. It has a point of origin. That thought, that desire, that ultimately transforms into action, that is the bij. It may be a paap bij or a punya bij, but ultimately we have seen that any desire other than desire to love the Supreme Lord, we can take as sin. So here, this is the seed of sin that has come into the consciousness of the living entity. What happens as a result of this seed? The jiva, the living entity, performs sin. He performs an action that is not in keeping with the laws or the instructions of God. So that is called papam, paap, sinful activity. Like, for example, stealing, taking alcohol, eating of meat, and so on and so forth. So he performs this sinful activity, and now every action has a reaction. So the reaction must come. Now commonly what we call reaction is prarabdha karma. But prarabdha karma does not come immediately. It takes time to come. Just like a seed does not manifest or come out of the soil immediately. It takes time. Then it grows slowly, 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 it comes up. Similarly, when a paap is performed, when a sinful activity is performed, in a subtle form, the reaction is already there in the heart. Sukshmarup. That is called aprarabdha karma. So the reaction has not yet come out. But since the karma, the paap has been done, in subtle form, unmanifest form, the reaction to that karma is there. It is going to come now. It is going to sprout. It is going to flower. It is going to manifest very soon. How soon? It depends on the bija. Some plants grow very fast. Some take a long time to grow. So it depends on the kind of sin or the kind of bija or the kind of paap that has been performed. So first of all, that paap brings about a reaction in a subtle form that is called aprarabdha or unmanifest reaction. Now, every aprarabdha karma has two results. The one obvious result is that it manifests into a prarabdha karma, or the actual reaction comes as physical or mental or emotional suffering. Prarabdha karma is what we all experience. Whatever happiness and distress we are actually experiencing in life is our prarabdha karma. So somebody has some disease, or somebody is born in a very rich family, somebody is born mentally retarded. Now this is all prarabdha karma. It has already manifested. It has, the reaction has already come. The paap has already borne fruit. So this is an obvious result. The prarabdha karma comes, and as a result of that, there is suffering. Of course, if that bijam was of punya, then eventually instead of suffering, you will get happiness. Happiness means material happiness. But as we have seen, material happiness, material suffering is all the same. It is not true happiness at all. Ultimately, it's all suffering. As we will see later on in this chapter, when Lord Krishna will start with the verse, Yahi samsparsha cha bhoga. So this is one direction, the obvious direction in which the aprarabdha karma, the subtle reaction, exists and grows in the body. People generally think that this is all there is to karma, that I perform an action, I get a reaction. So the papam leads to prarabdha and suffering. But there is more. What is that more? The aprarabdha karma also brings about another effect. Why? Because when you perform paap or when you perform any activity, it leaves behind an impression on your chitta, on your consciousness, on your subtle body, on your mind, samskar. This is called a samskar. Just like when you make some wet mud for making a pot and you put your footprint, so that impression remains there in the clay, in the mud. So like that, every action we perform leaves behind an imprint on the consciousness. That imprint is called kutam. Kutam is the propensity, it is the tendency, the pravritti to act in a certain way. Depending on the kind of impressions that are there, the samskars that are there in the chitta, in the consciousness, a person will try to act accordingly. So we say that we should give the child good samskars, or we say this person is like this because he had bad samskars. That means the impressions on his consciousness were of that nature. So that impression on the consciousness is kutam, or the sinful disposition. Disposition means the propensity, the tendency, pravritti to do something. So now, this kutam, because it is a propensity, it will drive him to desire in a specific way. He comes to bijam. He has the sinful desire again because the propensity is there now. And then again he will commit the sinful activity, and this goes on and on and on. This is how the material energy is arranging suffering and happiness for the conditioned soul. Let us illustrate this with a very simple example. Take the case of an alcoholic. The alcoholic, somehow or the other, out of ignorance, he develops a desire to drink alcohol first, when he was not an alcoholic. Somehow by the pressure of his friends and by bad influence, he develops this desire. Let me also go and start drinking alcohol. He commits that activity, papam. That very act of drinking alcohol has created its subtle reaction in his heart. That subtle reaction has created now that impression. It has created now that impression that will create a desire in him later to drink more. It doesn't stop there. It is not that once he drinks alcohol, he just gets the reaction and that is the end of the matter. No. He will get the reaction. You will find him sleeping on the road. That is the prarabdha. He will get that reaction. He will suffer. And this reaction comes, papam, a prarabdha, prarabdha, suffering. So he will get that. You will see him lying on the road, or you will see him suffering in so many ways. He spends all his money. He becomes bankrupt. In the meanwhile, every time he drinks, he is creating further kutam. That is, the impression is getting deeper and deeper. So the more he drinks, the stronger his desire to drink more. And then the more his desire, the more he drinks. The more he drinks, the stronger the desire. The more he drinks, in this way, the cycle goes on and on and on. In this way, he is trapped. So this is a very beautiful illustrative diagram that shows us the nature of bondage in this world. So wherein lies the root of our problems? Avidya. So we have to cultivate good association. Because in good association we get vidya, we get knowledge. And then from that, eventually we can burn to ashes all these bijas. We saw last time how even spiritual knowledge can burn to ashes everything. Of course, simply spiritual knowledge devoid of bhakti can remove up to a prarabdha karma, but it cannot remove your prarabdha karma. Prarabdha karma means what you already have now. Bhakti, however, can remove everything, even your prarabdha karma. Even if you are born in a very low family, in a chandal family, but if you do bhakti, you rise above the defects or the faults of your low birth. You become worshipable for the whole world. So bhakti is the most powerful process by which we can overcome everything. So try to see any example in your any sinful activity going on, and you will be able to place and see how the cycle is working. So in this way, the Atma is simply a puppet in the hands of the material nature. It is a material nature that ultimately is going on acting. All these things are going on in the material body, the subtle and the gross bodies. The Atma is not involved here at this time. The Atma will come in only at the original time when there is a desire. Ichha dvesha samutthena dvandva mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. In the 7th chapter, Lord Krishna says, the Jivatma comes into this material world because of Ichha and Dvesha. Dvandva Mohena. These dualities create Moha, illusion. Ichha means desire for sense gratification. Dvesh is aversion to something. So with that, what happens? Sarva Bhutani Sammoham Sarge Yanti. He comes into this material world, and therefore the suffering goes on, controlled by material nature. Material nature controls the cause and the effect, but the living entity suffers or is happy. So this is all an arrangement of the material nature. So the question may be asked, who then controls the material nature? Does material nature have a controller, or is material nature independent? This prakriti, this nature, is it independent or dependent? Independent? Dependent. It is controlled. By whom? By the Supreme Lord Shri Krishna. Mayadhyakshena prakritihi suyate sa characharam hetunanena kaunteya jagat viparivartate. So Lord Krishna explains, I am the controller of this prakriti. Everything moving and non-moving is moving on according to my direction. So prakriti is not independent. She is controlled by the Purusha, the Supreme Lord, Shri Krishna. So then the next question arises. If prakriti is the doer, or prakriti is act, and prakriti is a doer, and prakriti is under the control of Krishna, then why I should suffer the results of my sins? Then Krishna should take everything. Prakriti should take everything. Why I am responsible? I am not the doer. Material nature is the doer, that Krishna is very clearly saying here. And ultimately, even behind material nature, God is there. So God is the doer. So ultimately, it's not me, it's Krishna. Once there was a farmer, and in his farm, on his fields, the neighbor's cow accidentally came grazing and started eating his crops. So when the farmer saw this, he became very angry, and he started chasing this cow with a stick, and he beat it so hard that the cow died. So he performed the great sin of Gohatya. So when he died finally, and he had gone to Yamaraj, and then Yamaraj was looking at his debit and credit. He was looking at his account sheet. Yes, you have done this punya, and then this pap. You have performed Gohatya. So you will have to suffer for that. Gohatya? What Gohatya? Yes, he reminded him. This incident you had done. You had killed a cow on the field. But I did not kill. Everything happens. People say, no, not a blade of grass moves without sanction of God. I am not the doer. God has killed a cow. So he did it, not me. So Yamaraj says, "Acha." So he is now teaching me philosophy. So then Yamaraj said, "All right. So tell me, who built this house? I did. Who planted the crops here? I did. Who took care of all the fields? I did. Who has been looking after this family? I did. In this way, I did, went on and on and on. Now tell me, who killed the cow?" So when it comes to everything else, I did. When it comes to killing the cow, performing a sin, then it's God. In other words, although the jiva is not the doer, but still the jiva is not aloof also, totally. Why is the jiva not aloof from the actions also? Although the jiva is not acting, it is material nature that is acting. Still the jiva is aloof. Why? Or rather, is not totally aloof. Why is that? Because the desire is there. Because of this desire, the jiva is implicated. And the jiva becomes responsible for his actions. Even though the action has been implemented by material nature. But because the jiva has desire for it, therefore the jiva is liable. This is a very, very important point. You see, otherwise, what is the meaning of giving any instruction to anyone? The Shastras also give instruction to us. In Bhagavad Gita also Lord Krishna says, surrender to me. He says, become my devotee. Man mana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. You always think of me. You always worship me. Always surrender unto me. Serve me. So if we are not the doer, why is he telling us? He should tell material nature, you surrender. That means he is expecting us to do something. So it means that although Krishna has explained that we are not the doers, still without a conscious doer, how can we do all these things? How can I surrender to Krishna? How can I offer him a flower? Patram pushtam palam toyam. So the acharyas explain, we are also the doer. The Atma is also the doer in the sense that he may desire to act in a certain way. If you desire to act in this way, then the action will take place by material nature. If you desire to act in that way, then also material nature will act. So although material nature is acting, still because you have desired it, therefore you are responsible. The Supreme Lord is not responsible for this. Desire is a foundation for everything. Everything in creation rests upon desire. On this one subtle word, desire. Good or bad, desire. Whatever you may see in this creation, everything is based on desire. Why this tree is here? Desire. Ultimately, there is a jiva there inside that tree. According to its desire, karmas were performed. And according to those karmas, reactions were obtained. And this is the prarabdha karma of that. So ultimately, desire is there. In the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that there is an eternal spiritual world, which is his kingdom, and that this material world is a temporary world, which is something like the reflection that we see on the bank of a river. There is a tree on the bank of a river, and you look into the water and you see the reflection of that tree. So does the reflection exist? Does the reflection exist? Reflection exists. But is the reflection the real tree? No. So similarly, the real tree is a spiritual world, the kingdom of God. The reflection is the material world. So does the material world exist? Yes. But is it the real spiritual world? No. It is a reflection of the spiritual world. Now the question may be asked, the original tree was reflected on what? What was the surface? Water. So you could perceive the reflection of the tree on the surface of the water. So what is a surface on which the spiritual world reflects as the material world? Are you getting the question? What is a surface? Desire. It is because of desire that the Atmas are now here in this material world, and it is because of the wrong desires, the bijam of all the conditioned souls in this world, that Krishna has created this material world. Just to facilitate the fulfillment. So in this way, we are all struggling here. Ultimately, Krishna is not responsible. because he is only the sanctioner. In the 11th chapter of the Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Upadrashtanumantacha bharta bhokta maheshwarah paramatmeti chapyukto dehesmin purushah parah. He says, in this body, dehe asmin, there is another purushah, another enjoyer, apart from the master of the city, apart from the atma, there is another enjoyer, parah, who is transcendental, who is supreme. Who is that? Paramatmeti cha api uktaha. He is called Paramatma. The Atma is the master of the city, but along with him there is another enjoyer who is Paramatma, the supreme Atma, super soul. And he is situated in the heart. Along with the soul, the Atma and Paramatma together in the heart of the living being. And what is this Paramatma or the super soul doing? Upadrashta. He is the sanctioner. He is giving the permission. Or rather, he is the overseer. Anumanta. Anumanta means he is giving the anumati or the permission. Bharta, he is a master. Bhokta, he is the enjoyer. Maheshwaraha, he is the lord of everything. So in other words, it is Krishna who sanctions everything. So in that sense, Krishna is ultimately the doer. So now let us summarize. Three kinds of doers. Ultimate doer is Krishna. But his agency, the implementer, executor is material nature. And all this is going on because of what? The jiva's desire. So the jiva desires and is therefore responsible for his actions. In that sense he is called the doer. Krishna sanctions, okay. Then the material nature acts or executes Krishna's order according to the desire of the jiva. But does Krishna sanction every desire? No. Then how does he decide? Deserve. Krishna sanctions according to what we deserve. Suppose I may desire, I want to become crorepati. Can I become? Only if it's there in my karma I will get. Only if I deserve it by my past karma, Krishna will fulfill that desire. Otherwise I will not. I may try hard, work hard day and night, but Krishna will not fulfill because I don't deserve. A small example. There was an Olympic weightlifter. You know weightlifters? They're very powerful, big bodybuilders, and they lift big weight and hold like this. So this weightlifter, he was lifting 200, 250, 300 kg. And he had a small son who was only about 4 or 5 years old. So when the father was practicing weightlifting in his gymnasium, the son also came there, said, "My father is lifting, I will also lift." So the son came, the father was standing, smiling and watching. So he told the father, "I will also lift." So he holds, he's trying. Do you think he will be able to lift? He doesn't have strength. So he's trying. Then father, taking pity, what does he do? Quietly comes up from behind. He puts his two hands like this on the side. He lifts. And the child is thinking, "Oh, it is going up. I am lifting. I am lifting the weight, 300 kilos. He's on top." Because of lack of knowledge, he doesn't see the hands of his father lifting. So he thinks, "I am lifting." So similarly, the ignorant soul thinks, "I am the doer." He doesn't understand there are two doers behind me. There is Prakriti, and behind Prakriti there is Krishna. Prakriti kriyamanani gunahi karmani sarvashah ahankara vimudhatma kartaham iti manyate. So, who is the doer? Who was the lifter of that weight? Be careful when you answer now. Only the father? If the son hadn't wanted to lift, father would not have lifted. Because son desired, the son attempted, therefore Krishna or the father completed. So the same way, the jiva desires, the jiva attempts, and Krishna sanctions, and through material nature the attempt is fulfilled. So this is the connection between the jiva, material nature and Krishna. So therefore, why is Krishna not liable for our punya and our pap? Although he is the ultimate doer? Because it is going on according to the desire of the jiva, of the atma. So he is aloof. He is not responsible for anything. Rather, he simply sanctions, and then when we perform the activities, he awards the reaction of that karma. So in this way, we and we alone are responsible for our actions. So therefore, we should utilize our free will, which Lord Krishna does not interfere with, which he grants us in the proper way, and by utilizing that free will to serve Lord Krishna and do everything that is beneficial for the service of Lord Krishna, we can actually become free from this entanglement and attain real happiness. By chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Now there will be darshan, and then we will have prasadam. So please wait till the prasadam is over. Hare Krishna. First question. Is the manifested or unmanifested seeds an endless tree or separate trees which bear fruit? Did you follow the question? Each seed that comes, does it grow like a separate tree or is it just branches of the same tree? Each seed is a separate seed. If you plant 5 seeds in the soil, then will they produce the same tree or different trees? Different trees. So each seed will produce its own effect. At the same time, there may be some interaction also. Like if you plant the trees very close together, it is seen that one tree cannot grow because the other is covering the sunlight. So there may be interference in the sense that because of some particular pap, maybe somebody is not able to enjoy the effect of a particular punya. So these kind of things may happen, but still they are separate trees. Each karma is like a seed which will produce its own reaction in its own course of time. Just as each seed, according to the nature of the seed, produces fruit in a given time, in given conditions, in the same way, every seed of karma is different, is unique. It will produce its own fruit in its own time in certain circumstances. Is it true that there are neurons in our heart finer than in the brain by which we can understand spiritual subjects? This doctor is better answered by a doctor. Basically, neurons are the parts of the nerve muscles. They sense. They are able to sense many things. The nervous system has many nervous cells. So whether neurons are there in the heart, whether they can help us to understand spiritual subjects, material things cannot help us understand spiritual things. But all we can do is to create a favorable material situation wherein the pursuit of spiritual knowledge can be progressed. That is what we try to do. Otherwise, sattvic kind of lifestyle, sattvic kinds of foods, they will create a favorable mental situation for us to cultivate spiritual knowledge. To that extent, material things can have a bearing, but not necessarily just on the bodily structure. Are there any other questions? Is Svabhav the same as Ashtadha Prakriti, the eightfold material nature? Or is Svabhav as a result of impressions? Both are correct. Why is Swabhav formed? By impressions. Why are impressions formed? Due to what? Karma. And why are karmas performed in a certain way? Why a certain kind of karma performed by a particular person? Because of the influence of the three modes of nature. Therefore, one person acts in one way, another person acts in another way, depending on how the three modes of material nature are influencing each person. So therefore, it is right to conclude that Swabhav is also a product of material nature, which creates impressions, which creates karma, which creates impressions, which creates ultimately Swabhava, or one's nature. Yes.
It is said that for one's sinful actions, he has to suffer in the hell. And it is seen that a person also suffers because of his prarabdha, so which also is because of sins. So is it that the living entity suffers twice for the same sins, once in the hell and the second time in the earth?
It is not that hell is a complete punishment for a sin. It is only part of the punishment. Part of it is exhausted by going to hell. There is still remaining part that may have to be undergone in many cases by taking lower births, like an animal or insect. And then whatever may be still residually left, we have to be suffered in the human form. So there in the human form, it may come in so many ways as disease and so many other troubles. Yes.
Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, a person performs an action because of his desires. And if an innocent or ignorant person or under force, somebody performs an action, then actually who is the actual doer and to what extent he has to bear the fruits of it? If it is specially under force.
If an action is performed under force by somebody,
who is the action?
Let's say somebody holds a gun to your head and he says, you drink liquor, and you drink. So who is responsible? So will anybody like to answer this? Yes. Huh? Gun holding person, that is one answer. Yes. The person who is suffering is responsible. How? Yes. Now, let us take the example of a person. A gun is held to his head and he says, drink alcohol or else. Now, the question may be asked, why has this happened to him and not to you or me? Right? Isn't it a valid question? So, why it has happened to him? Because he performed such karma in the past, as a result of which he got himself into this situation. And therefore, that situation was created for him to perform a sinful activity and then get the reaction to that. At the same time, situations done under duress, if Yamaraj wishes, he may give some concession or he may not. So better not to take a chance, better not to do any bad karmas, as a result of which we may be put into a situation where we are forced to perform sinful activity. Another point. What is the meaning of forced to do? It's a relative question. Suppose you are chanting, somebody is chanting Hare Krishna mantra on the japa, and he stops chanting. Then he may say, why did you stop? He says, my friends forced me to stop. That means they exerted force, that is true. But this person succumbed, that was his fault. But his friend who was also coming to the temple, he did not succumb. The force was put on him also. But he did not succumb to that pressure, he continues to chant. So what does it mean? What is the meaning of being forced? Being forced means that pressure is being applied. But how we respond to that pressure? Whether we remain strict and strong in our convictions, that is up to us. That is in our hands. So in a sense, nobody can force us to do anything. In a sense, it is up to us. So we have to decide our own destiny by making the right choices. And we always choose for the right choice, that is devotional service to Krishna. Any other question? Well, it depends. The question is, then in spite of the gun, he should resist or not. It depends. Relatively, you have to use a weighing scale. What is more important at that particular point in time? Now, there are many cases where people have sacrificed their life for a cause, isn't it? They have been told, either you do this or you die, and they have said, yes, I will die, isn't it? So what is the cause for which you are being forced? Is that more dear to you than life itself? If yes, then you have to give up your life. If it is a trifling matter, then it's all right. You may say, my life is more precious because I can do many more things to serve Krishna. So better I tolerate this little thing and do it. I have to be practical. But if the thing for which you are being forced, if somebody tells you, you have to give up something very, very dear to you. Like we see even on the material platform it works. There are terrorists, freedom fighters who work and give up their life willingly. And they are told, you either give up your life, you tell your secrets, or you will be killed. You say, kill me. So it is a question of what the cause is, how dear the cause is to us, how important the subject is. Does unmanifested reaction come when the fruit is fructified or based on the type of body one has attained? No, unmanifested reaction comes before the fructification. Of the fructification comes, can you? At the prarabdha stage, not at the aprarabdha stage. What is the meaning of fructification? That means the fruit has has come in the tree. When you plant a seed, when does the fruit come? It takes a long time, isn't it? First, it takes time for the seed to come out of the soil itself. It has not even come out of the soil. Then it springs out of the soil and starts growing. And then after some time, the stem gets stronger, it becomes a tree, the trunk of a tree, and then it makes leaves, and finally there is fruit. So when the seed is still within the soil, that is a prarabdha. It is not yet fructified. It is still growing. It is there in subtle form. And the question is, whether is it based on the type of body? No. What type of body is prarabdha karma again? Because you have already received it. A prarabdha means that which is yet to be received. It has not yet produced fruit. Alright? Yes. Mic is, where is the mic?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, in the story of Puranjan, he leaves the body. He doesn't remember the Lord. Is there any analogy to connect this?
Yes.
Who is Lord here?
Lord is his friend. Yes, he has a friend called Avijnata. Puranjan has a friend called Avijnata. Avijnata means one who is not known, the unknown. That is a super soul in the heart. Puranjan is a soul, and Avijnata is the super soul in the heart, who is a friend of the soul, the well-wisher, but the soul does not know. Unknown, unknown to the soul. He does not know that his best friend is sitting right next to him. So had Puranjan given attention to his friend, one day he would have had to leave his body, but he would have gone out in a very happy way. And his next destination, he would not have had to take another city of nine gates like this. He would have got a city that was much better, glorious, that would never be destroyed, that would never be attacked by Chandavega again. Yes, any other question? Yes.
My question is that, as we hear and say that karmani nirdhati kintu cha bhakti bhajam, so by performing devotional service, our karma gets burns out. So yes. Whether it is aprarabdha, prarabdha, or propensity to do that karma.
The question is, by performing bhakti, which part of our karma is burnt out? Is it bijam? Or rather, is it kutam? Is it bijam? Is it aprarabdha? Is it prarabdha? Can anyone answer? All. Everything can be destroyed. Even prarabdha. As I mentioned in the course of the talk, Devahuti mentions in the Bhagavatam that even a chandal becomes worshipable because he becomes a devotee. That means, because of performing bhakti, one has overcome the defect of that low birth, which is prarabdha. So bhakti is so powerful that it can destroy everything. That is why, of the six characteristics of bhakti, the first one is called klesha gni. Gni means that which destroys, feminine gender, gni, otherwise gna. And klesh means miseries. So bhakti destroys all the kleshas, whether those kleshas are kutam, bijam, aprarabdha, prarabdha. Everything can be destroyed by bhakti. And this is even in the beginning stages. One doesn't have to be very, very advanced for this to happen. The question is, should it be sakam bhakti or nishkam bhakti? Certainly it should be nishkam bhakti, but it takes time for such bhakti to become pure. It is a gradual process. The process itself burns out the desires. By simply following the process, automatically whatever material desires are there for which we are petitioning the Lord, that will themselves get burnt out. But at least one is approaching Krishna. Krishna explains this in the Bhagavad Gita also. Chaturvidha bhajante mam jana sukritino arjuna arto jigyasu arthaarthi jnani cha bharatarshabha. This is sakam bhakti, especially the artho and the artharthi. They approach for some material motive. But even after their desire is fulfilled, if they continue to serve Krishna, then they will gradually get elevated. Those who after their desire is fulfilled leave and go away, then they will come back again and again. But those who stick on with Krishna, they will gradually make progress to the level of Mahatma. Therefore, akama sarva kamova moksha kama udharadi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Under any conditions, whether one has material desires, one has no material desire, one has a desire for moksha, whatever be one's desire, one should worship and serve Lord Krishna. There was another question here.
Hare Bol.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, please will you repeat the what you explained about the doer, oneself, doer and the non-doer? How is it? Please again once.
Doer and non-doer?
The soul, how is it?
The soul,
In a brief.
The soul is a non-doer because it is material nature that performs all the activities. Soul is not physically doing anything. Physically, the activities are carried out by material nature. Clear? But the soul is considered the doer in the sense that the soul is desiring. And because of the desire, Krishna sanctions if we deserve, and Krishna instructs the material energy, and then the material energy does the work or does the activity. Okay? Yes. No. The question is, by bhakti, the beach will be destroyed, but what about the avidya? Everything is destroyed. Even avidya is destroyed. Avidya is destroyed in the very first glimpse. We will see that in the very next verse. We will start next time. Very beautiful analogy Krishna has given to the sun, shining sun. So bhakti destroys everything and situates us on the pure spiritual platform. Alright?
The example of alcoholic, that is sinful action becomes unmanifested reaction and then it becomes kutam. sinful disposition, then sometimes we say that, see that some alcoholics, they suddenly completely stop drinking. Pause.
You know, there is an institution called Alcoholics Anonymous. You have heard of this? There is an organization, quite famous. It has been just like Rotary Club, Lions Club, like this. There is an organization all over the world, they have there. And they are especially ex-alcoholics who have suffered a lot, who have given up the habit, and now they are dedicating their life to rid other alcoholics of their problem. And they have one maxim, one saying, one proverb. It is their golden rule. Even though they have given up alcohol for many years, but they always believe this rule. What is that golden rule? Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. In other words, even though they have not drunk alcohol for many years, they know that any time they can slip. Such is the habit. So dangerous is this habit. So dangerous is this kutam. So deep. Somehow by good fortune, by their own strength, their mental strength, by good fortune, by good association, somehow or the other, they have been able to overcome and they are able to suppress for some time. But it is a very difficult situation. Any time they may go. And we see this happening practically also in many cases. And it happens in all spheres. Whatever sinful activity you may say, the svabhava, whether it is punya also or pap, if the impression is very deep by repeatedly performing that action, then that propensity is so strong that even though temporarily you may have stopped that activity, any time it may come out. So it is a dangerous situation. Therefore one has to be very careful. But when one performs bhakti, if one is actually sincerely performing bhakti, when one has attained a certain stage of advancement, then there is no more danger of these things. But till one reaches that particular stage of advancement, there is always a chance that we may fall down again. And we will go down to those activities which we were doing earlier. So if an alcoholic starts doing bhakti, he may for several years overcome the desire to drink alcohol. But somewhere, sometime, because of some negligence, again he will slip. And then he will do the same thing he was doing earlier, because that impression, his fire of bhakti has not been sufficient to burn those bijas. Intensity, that means he did not turn that fire high enough, the flame. Maybe he was not doing bhakti strong enough or long enough. Or he was not careful, maybe he was negligent about some basic principles of bhakti. So one must always be careful, because all of us have many such deep kutams in our heart from many lifetimes. We have the impressions of many sinful activities done over many, many lives, and they are just waiting to come out. So we should be very careful, always be in the right sangha, in the right association. Always follow the principles very carefully, and then we will be protected by Lord Krishna. Then we can move ahead smoothly on the path of devotional service. Okay? So thank you very much. Now, sadhana.